This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
My name is Dale Williams. I'm one of the preaching pastors here at LifePoint. We continue our study today, and the question before us is just who is the Holy Spirit anyway? According to a new study recently that was published in Christianity Today, and it was conducted by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University, and it revealed some startling things. Self-identified Christians, those who on a survey would say, I'm Christian, I'm not Muslim or Hindu or something. Those who say, I am Christian, hold beliefs about the Holy Spirit that are thoroughly unbiblical. Surprisingly, even born-again believers do not believe. They broke it down. Those who simply say Christian, 58% of them contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. Those who identified themselves as evangelicals, 62% of them agreed that the Spirit is not a person. Theologically born again Christians, meaning those who say that when they die, they will go to heaven, but only because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. 50% do not believe the Spirit is a person. The smallest group in the study were labeled integrated disciples. They are the ones who hold beliefs such as the Bible is the accurate and reliable word of God, that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and just creator of the universe who still rules the universe today, and that every moral choice either honors or dishonors God. And this group, which is only 6% of our population, 40% have an unbiblical view of the Holy Spirit. I have to admit that I'm rather stunned by this report. On the basic issue of the theology of the Holy Spirit, born-again believers have drifted away from the Orthodox faith. And we wonder, how can this be? That's why we're turning our attention to this question, just who is the Holy Spirit? And I want to say two things that are clear in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a person. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God. He is called God in Acts chapter 5. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter accuses Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to me, but to God. God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to with terms that are equal with God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, that his followers are to baptize and make disciples in the name, singular, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is only one name, and it includes Yahweh God, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The apostles also used phrases that imply equality, such as when Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. All three members of the Trinity are equated. Paul uses this term in his benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I think it clearly indicates that the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and one with the Son in the triune Godhead. It is not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It is 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and with the Son. If God the Father is God and Jesus is God, then the Holy Spirit is also God. The name of the Holy Spirit is used interchangeably with the name of God. And we saw that last week as we studied John chapters 14, 15, and 16. But just for example, in John 14, these were some of the last words of Jesus. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, my Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him. You see, the Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son, and the Spirit lives in his disciples, but so does the Father, and so does the Son. They are one God, united in loving and living in their believing children. Fourth, the Holy Spirit has characteristics that only belong to God. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says the Holy Spirit is eternal. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? The Holy Spirit is eternal. He is everywhere present. That means he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. The psalmist asked this question, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And the assumed answer is nowhere. He is everywhere present. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He is omniscient. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among me knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. And I think that anyone who knows the thoughts of God must be God. No human being can say that. Finally, he is all powerful. And he demonstrated that especially when he came to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he said, and the angel answered and said to her, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. You see, the Holy Spirit can do what seems impossible for human beings. He is all powerful. So let's be clear. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is a full member of the Trinity, the triune God. We are walking on holy ground when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And it is a dangerous thing to say that he is simply a force or a power, that something that maybe we could control ourselves. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who brought creation to life and continues to sustain it. We read in the book of Job, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. We're not trying to give an exhaustive study of the Holy Spirit. And we know that there is still much that we could say about him. But he is infinite. And there is no way that we are going to exhaust all that there is to know about the Holy Spirit. He is so much bigger than we are ever able to grasp. But the point is not that we can grasp everything about him. The point is that we should worship him as God. Let the very fact that you cannot know him fully lead you to praise him and to worship him as we did this morning. But I want to go further. The Holy Spirit is not only fully God, a member of the Trinity, but he is a person. He is not just a force. Sometimes you hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as it, as if the Spirit is a thing or a force that we can control or use. And this may seem like a subtle distinction, maybe even trivial, but it is actually a very serious misunderstanding of the Spirit and his role in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a person who has personal relationships, not only with us as believers, but also with the Father and with the Son. We see the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the Father and with the Son multiple times throughout the Scriptures. He is not just a power or force of God. He is just as much a person as Yahweh the Father, as Jesus Christ the Son. And he comes to dwell in us, and we are called to have a relationship with him, just as we would with a person. He works in us, and he is a person that relates to us as another person. The Holy Spirit has his own mind, for example, and he prays for us. That is not the act of some force or power. It's the act of a person. Romans 8:27 says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He has a mind. because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very comforting that the Spirit of God not only knows me, but He knows God. He knows the very thoughts of God. He knows the will of God. And He's praying according to God's will for me that He knows I need. In any given situation, I don't always know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't always know just what I should be doing. But we take confidence in this fact that the Holy Spirit is a person who knows our hearts and He knows the will of God and He is always interceding on our behalf. Third, the Holy Spirit has desires and plans for us and for our church. You see, the gifts of the Spirit are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one individually as He wills. This is an important reminder of who's in control. You don't get to choose what gift you receive from the Spirit. You don't get to choose what God intends for you to do and to be in the church. The Spirit is the one who has the plan for our lives, for each one of us. And He has a plan for us, for LifePoint Church, including our body here. And He has a plan for the worldwide church. And He is the one who, according to His plan and His will, apportions and gives out those gifts so that He can advance the kingdom and grow the church to be the healthy, beautiful bride of Christ. His desire is to bring glory to Christ, and His plan for the church and for our city is to work and to apportion to us according to His plan. He is a person who has a plan. He's a person because He has emotions. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption." It almost seems sacrilegious, doesn't it, to think that you could grieve God. Who am I that I could have such power over the Spirit of God? It just doesn't seem quite right. But the Spirit of God can be grieved. He can become sad because of my actions or lack of them. It is incredible to think that what I do and what I say can have such an effect on God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is grieved when there is a breach in our relationship, when my relationship with God is broken by sin, when my relationship with others is marred by sin, when we are disunited and divisive, when we are unloving, when we are hateful and gossipy and jealous and all of these things. This is when we grieve the Spirit of God. He's living in us, but we take Him along with us. When we say hateful, divisive, denigrating things about other people who are created in His image. He's the one who created emotions. And I can only imagine that when He feels sad, it is a deep, deep sorrow. So how do you respond when you hear this? Does it bother you? When was the last time you saddened Him because your sin pained the Spirit of God? Hebrews chapter 10 goes even further. How much more severe punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified you, and you have insulted the Spirit of grace? I really believe that if we cared about what the Holy Spirit thinks of us, and we stopped to think about that, there would be fewer divorces in our church. There would be fewer splits in our church. There would be fewer disagreements. I pray that somehow in our church we would be more concerned about the feelings of the Holy Spirit than we are about the feelings in our own heart or the feelings of others. I pray that some of you listening right now would be so broken over the fact that you are grieving, actively paining the Holy Spirit right now, that you won't let this day finish out without making restitution and clearing up those things which cannot please him. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And his presence is in us and among us. And that very fact should give us great hope. That's why we've called this the transforming presence of the Spirit of God. Because he changes who we are and how we relate to others. And this morning, I want to really end this message by calling to your attention the power of the hope we have because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us and among us. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him," that is, in Jesus Christ, "so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you notice that the three members of the Trinity are all mentioned here? It is God the Father who is the God of hope. And the object of our hope is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, who died for our sins. But it is the power for joy and peace and abundant hope that comes from the Holy Spirit. We're all very tired of COVID, and it is a stress on all of our lives and our whole society. Many are suffering from mental illness, and violence and suicide are up. But we have a hope that should overflow in our lives and change the way we live, and people ought to be able to see that. The power of the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the power of God that created the universe. He spoke, and it was done. Psalm chapter 33 says, "For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to list seven great promises of the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to elaborate and speak about them. And at the end, I'm going to name them clearly. And then I'm going to ask you, the congregation, and you online to respond with this response, amen, let it be so. I'll indicate to you when to respond. But the first promise is this. The Spirit's power is the resurrection power that gives new life to dead sinners. We are born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, to be dead in sin is to be in a state of spiritual bondage. By nature, we are slaves to sin. And those who are dead in sin are incapable of doing anything good, of comprehending the things of God, or of believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Paul's description of our sinful state is comparable to what horror movies and horror stories call zombies. A zombie is a person who has died, but who is still on his feet walking around. It's a gruesome concept, which is why it appears in horror stories, but it gets worse. This upright walking human corpse is putrefying. It is rotting away, which is probably the most disgusting thing most people can imagine. But that's a fair description of what Paul is saying about our human nature in its lost condition. Apart from Jesus Christ, these sinning human corpses are the living dead. And the only hope for living dead is outside intervention from someone who can regenerate the dead and give life to a dead soul within us. And that is just what the Holy Spirit does for us. This is the new birth. And so the promise is this: the power of the Holy Spirit gives new life to dead sinners. And the congregation said, amen, let it be so. Secondly, the Holy Spirit opens our minds so that we can understand the truths of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But Jesus sends the Spirit of truth to convict us of sin, to take away the veil of unbelief, so that we can see the reality of our sins that separate us from God. And he opens our eyes to see the amazing, superior way of Christ and his salvation. It is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things of God freely given to us. And we impart this in words that not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, we cannot imagine the matchless beauty and glory and grace of Jesus Christ except through the power of the Spirit. He is the one that helps us to see Christ as the only perfect sacrifice for our sins, the only one who is blameless, the only one who is perfect. He is therefore the only one who can be the sacrifice for our sins. And by his sacrifice of his perfect life and blood, he has conquered death, we who were dead in our sins, and he forgives our sins. And so the second truth, the Holy Spirit opens our minds so we can understand the truths of God's word. And God's people said, amen, let it be so. Third, our ability to believe is a gift from God. 1 John chapter 5, we believe, that is, we put our trust in Christ to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We repent and turn from our wicked love of the world and all of its material possessions, and we put our hope and trust in Christ alone. You see, faith is not just saying, oh, I see that the gospel is true. It is committing our life and our future to the truth of this gospel and trusting him to save us from sin and death. It is a life-changing commitment and nothing less. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even God gives us the ability to believe in Christ and accept his gift. So the truth is this, the Holy Spirit gives us faith to truly believe in Christ our Savior. And the people said, amen, let it be so. The Holy Spirit is the power that produces his holiness in us as we walk in dependence on him. The fruit of being led by the Spirit of God includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these attitudes and these actions will characterize our lives as we allow ourselves to be grown and modeled by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who is our sanctifier. So the truth is this, the Holy Spirit gives power to trust him more and more as we journey the path towards holiness. And God's people said, amen, let it be so. The Spirit confirms our adoption as children of God and helps us as we struggle to pray. Through the Spirit, we have received the Spirit of adoption as children, which leads us into intimacy with the Father instead of a relationship based on fear and slavery. The Spirit is the one that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it is the Spirit who intercedes for us. It is the Holy Spirit who confirms in our hearts that we are children of God. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to pray, therefore, to our Heavenly Father. And God's people said, amen, let it be so. The Spirit strengthens us with power in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It is by the power of the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's the Spirit that sets us free from the sins we cannot get rid of on our own. It's a lifelong process we have entered into, and it's slow and it's gradual, but it is guaranteed because of the Spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, strengthens us to yield to His transforming power in us. And God's people said, amen. Let it be so. One more, and I could give even more than this. The Holy Spirit seals every believer so that we are kept for the day of redemption. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. You see, it's the Holy Spirit living in us that gives us the guarantee that we will someday live with God in glory. And God's people said, amen, let it be so. I don't know about you, but somehow these truths that the Holy Spirit is alive, He is God, He is a person, and He's living in us should overshadow everything that we're feeling through this stressful time of COVID. And if anything, I hope that you leave this service with somehow a note of hope and of victory because of these promises of the Holy Spirit working in you. Take some of these references. I know there's been a lot of them. Look them up. Memorize some of them. Let them sink into your soul. But I leave you with this quote from Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar, about 100 years ago. And as he was preaching the gospel, there was much opposition, and he was thrown into a prison, and he was terribly persecuted and injured. And one of his friends wrote to Judson, and he said, Judson, what's the outlook? And Judson wrote back, the outlook is as bright as the promises of God. It's not as dark as COVID. It's not as dark as the violence and the hatred around us. It's not as dark as the illness that may be overcoming us. It is as bright as the promises of God. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus our Savior, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done for us. Yes, you've forgiven our sins, but you've given us eternal life, and now you give us your very own Spirit, the Spirit of God, who helped create the world, who inspired the Holy Scriptures, who is our guarantee of eternal life. Oh, Father, thank you for your Spirit. Fill us with your presence. Give us the fullness so that this week we may overflow with the hope of the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.